Welcome to the Fairhaven Church Sermons Podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan, and we exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you to take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
Well, good morning, Fairhaven. You may be seated. What a perfect way to enter into the message that I'm going to be sharing with you today by singing Holy. God is holy. He is almighty. And we're going to be continuing in this series on Exodus, talking about today the Ten Commandments. So we do this, we come to worship him because we believe he's holy, we believe he's mighty, and we want to surrender our lives to him. And I hope that's the posture of your heart this morning as we come into the second service. Thank you for allowing me and my wife Jane to be here with you. We were here on Friday night, and those of you who were part of the marriage event, bless you for coming to that event. I hope it was encouraging for you and helped you grow in your relationship with Christ. And this morning, that's what I'm praying. As I drove over this morning from Holland, I was just praying that God would bless today with his presence and that you would grow and desire to grow closer to Christ as I preach this message. A few weeks ago, during spring break, I was here. Many of you were not here, but I want to go back to something I shared that particular Sunday. I introduced you to a little something I'd been watching via video. It's a live feed out of San Bernardino, California, of this mother eagle who was hatched a couple of eggs and was raising these two kids in this big 8-foot wide eagle's nest. And there's a live feed on this particular thing. I just checked my phone before I walked up. There's 21,000 people watching it right now live. And it's this monitoring of this two little baby eaglets as they're growing up and preparing to leave the nest. Those of you who were here back during spring break, you will remember they were very tiny. They were very small. Their feathers were grayish, and they had just hatched a couple weeks before. And now this morning, I want to take you to another feed of currently what they look like. And I want to tell you, I'm doing this on purpose. Last week, Pastor Lori preached, took us right up in Exodus chapter 19, Exodus chapter 20, to the place where God said to the Israelites, I took you out of slavery in Egypt and brought here to Mount Sinai, where he's going to give the Ten Commandments. I did this on eagle's wings. And again, I showed this picture so that you would understand what it meant to the Israelites going, oh, I've watched eagles grow up. I've seen babies do this. I've watched them soar across the sky. So here's a current feed of what those two eagles look like. They're becoming much more prepared and ready for their journey. If you go and look later today, you'll see them doing that very thing right there, spreading their wings a bit. You can see the mom eagle now. She's on the back of the nest. She looks smaller there, but remember this particular feed in this nest is about 8 feet wide. And so she's sitting, watching, protecting her still kids in the nest. And I want to just ask you to consider something. Today, as I share this message, if we go back to spring break, those eaglets didn't look that big. They've matured a lot since I showed you the video last time. And today I say to you, have I matured a lot? Have you matured a lot? Has coming to the messages since spring break, have you and would you look at your life and go, I've grown. I'm getting more prepared to fly. I'm more ready to do maybe what God is fully calling me to do because I'm maturing in Christ. That's why we do this thing called church. We don't just do it to check the box. We do it because we're here looking at our lives saying, am I growing? Am I getting more mature? And today we're going to do that by looking at the Ten Commandments. And I can tell you that most people, when they hear the word, hey, I want to talk about the Ten Commandments, what they hear is restrictiveness. Oh, I'm not going to be able to do what I want to do and the way I want to do it. When we share the Ten Commandments, there might be an initial thought. You're in here and you're a teenager going, oh, the Ten Commandments. Let me put that in perspective. So Jane and I raised four kids. Many of you are in the process of raising kids right now. Many that were at the Friday night event had young children. It was a nice little break date night for them. When your kids are little, you have to give them direction. You have to sometimes say to them, this is going to be the rule. This is the command I'm giving you today. You need to obey me. Your kids don't go, cool, I love these. They fight you on it. They go, why? In fact, they even say, you don't love me. It's actually, you know, you sometimes look at your little kid and think, you don't even know what you're saying. I'd provide housing for you. You woke up and had food. You've done everything you want. It's here all the time. And you, as a wise parent, go, I know what I'm doing here. I'm trying to prepare you that when you do leave the nest, you'll be a good, mature adult. You'll be ready to handle what comes in life's way. Let me transfer that to this thought, standing beneath what's coming up on the screen, Mount Sinai. Here's where we are this morning. 1.5 million Israelites are standing in this plain that you're looking at right here, looking up at Mount Sinai, where Moses is going to walk up and get the Ten Commandments. And God is looking down, because the Bible says his presence descended on Mount Sinai. So God is looking down going, I better give them some guidance. Not to restrict us, but because he can see how much he loves us and wants to keep us in good health, spiritually, emotionally, physically. We function best with guidelines and rules. We just do. Leave humanity without any guidance and you get chaos. So God knew this. And God asked Moses to come up on the mountain and he gave him the Ten Commandments. And he brought the Ten Commandments down from the mountain and read them to the elders who passed them along. And today, all we're going to do is simply go through the first four of the ten. The first four of the Ten Commandments were about relationship with God. The next six are about relationship with each other. This morning, we're covering the our relationship with God part of the Ten Commandments. And the whole goal of the Ten Commandments is God trying to build healthy relationship with us. Everything I share with you this morning is not to restrict you. It's for your health. It's for your healthy being. So we're just going to go through them. Moses goes up and God begins with him. And here's the first commandment he shares with Moses. You shall have no other gods before me. This is Exodus chapter 20, if you'd like to read along in your word. God said to Moses, tell the people, I'm the only God they can have. I am jealous God. I want your devotion, I want your allegiance, and I want your attention. He's our creator. He did all things. He created the mountain that we're standing beneath. And God says, I really want you to get this. I'm God, you're not. I'm here from infinity past. This is a crazy thought. God has been, since if we looked at this on a scale of history, over an infinity past before there ever was anything, God. Over here at the end, when we're all done and get to heaven someday and all those things happen, go that far as you want, God. We can't even get that thought. That God says to us, I really want you to understand. I know what's best for you, and I desire your focus and attention. Now, I want to try to put this little thought in context for both sides of this equation of life, because we're talking about the Israelites and we go back to when they were there and now we're in 2025. So I want to try to apply this little thought there and here. So if you go back and you were an Israelite, this is the thought that I think you would use if you don't like it or want to fight it a little bit, etc. There would be the thought of going, well, God, we've been in slavery and we got nothing. Like, you haven't helped us at all. We've been struggling. Yep, you brought us here on eagle's wings, but look at us. There's 1.5 million of us. We don't even have a home. we're wandering in the stinking wilderness. And I think there would be a tendency on the Israelites' part to go, if you ante up and give me a bunch of stuff, then I'll serve you as God. That would have been an Israelite thought. That would have been a way they would have fought back, because humanity naturally goes against rules and guidelines and laws. So an Israelite would have said, why would I want to serve you when you really haven't provided a lot for me? I'm here, but I don't have a lot. I don't have a home. I mean, I know people who have houses. I don't have one. I know people who don't wander in the desert. I wander in the desert. So if I just had stuff, then it would be easy for me to call you my God. And then I moved to 2025, where I'm just going to say it out loud. We live in a time of luxury compared to what the Israelites had. Luxury, straight up luxury. If an Israelite could go from that moment to this, they would be like, wow, you guys have all that? They would look and go, I can see how it would be easy to say, God is the only God, there's no other God, if I lived in your day. And what do we say? We say, oh, to go back when there wasn't such busyness. If we could just have a simpler life. I hear it all the time. Oh, I long for the simple life. If it was a simple life, you know, I've got so many things pulling at. There's so many distractions in 2025. If I could just go back to a time when there wasn't as many distractions, it would be really easy to serve God and make him number one. And here we sit at both ends of the spectrum, a time of luxury. And we would say, it's really difficult to make sure you have no other gods when there are so many potential distractions that pull at my life. I mean, Dan, you get it. I mean, look at all the things that vie for our attention. That's why I believe God gave us the Ten Commandments that fit in any season. If y'all think about it, the United States Constitution, a couple hundred years old, we have to have every now and then amendments to the Constitution. These never need to be amended. When God wrote them and gave them, he goes, what will they need in 2025? Yep, that'll apply then too. Perfectly written, everlasting. And today, I want you to see that when God says this, he moves quickly. I like this. Even in scripture, he immediately moves to the second commandment. All the words say there are, you shall have no other gods before me. Then immediately, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, above or on the earth or beneath the earth or in the waters below. God knew we would start worshiping things other than the Creator. We get caught up in all the things that are a part of our life. And this isn't new. The Israelites would have looked and said, okay, what are potential distractions? And then in the middle of us, there was this nation called Rome. If you go back when the Israelites existed and now 2025, about halfway between, there was this nation called Rome. Powerful, amazing nation. But it began to fall into worshiping idols. And Paul, the great theologian, who we read many of his books in the Bible, wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Rome began to fall apart. Rome began to follow idols. And listen to what Paul wrote to them. The Romans exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. In other words, watch yourselves as you become more blessed, more luxurious, if you will. You will begin to start to worship things God created versus him himself, versus the Creator. Here's the problem with this whole thing about not having idols. You have to believe that God is the Creator. You have to accept the fact that God is the Creator. I realize that I'm looking probably largely online and in the house here at people who would say, God is Creator. But you need to know, that doesn't represent our culture. I can prove it. If I step back today and said, okay, forget about Fairhaven in 2025. Let's go way back over here and let's look at the whole culture that we live in as people. Let's just go to higher institutions right now. And I'm not picking on anyone. I'm trying to help you see something. In the higher institutions, if you go into them and say, I'm going to take a class about science and all that and creation, etc., you will not, in our higher institutions, you will not go and hear a story about God being creator. There's other theories. And when you're in that culture, all of a sudden, well, since there isn't a creator, I guess we'll start worshiping other things that actually the creator made, like planets, earth, nature. You say, Dan, are you bagging on that? No. No, I believe as Christians, God said in his word, he created the earth and we are to replenish it, subdue it, and take care of it. It's our, as believers in Christ, we have the responsibility of caring for the earth, but not worshiping it. And our tendency in our culture that says there is no creator would be, well, we got to worship something. It's humanity's desire. We worship something. So I made a little list of what begins to infiltrate our lives and we begin to worship. Here some of them are. I put down the earth, the universe, a person, our job, our talents. I mean, we literally have a show. I like to watch the show, but we watch a show on TV called American Idol because we, oh, your voice is amazing. And we can in our culture go, wow, that's amazing. We forget, oh, and by the way, God gave that talent. God put that voice in you. When Mackenzie sings, I just marvel God gave her. I can't do that. I could sit here and sing holy and you guys would be shh. It's a talent. It's a gift from God. It's not Mackenzie's. She's worked on it. She's fine-tuned it. But God put it in her. He's her creator. And we start to worship the created instead of the creator. I wrote more down. Our bodies, our minds, we worship them. They become our idol. A political party, a president, a church denomination, a pastor, someone we look up to and admire. We don't mean to, but when we get things out of order, we begin to worship these things. And sometimes in West Michigan, if I can just be honest with you, one of the big things we worship is family. And we want ours to be perfect. And we set it up like an idol and we go, check out my family. Look how good I am. And then when something crumbles there, we think, oh, we're no good. No, no. Your family is subservient to God. Many of you in this room, like me, have broken issues in your family. Aren't you glad it's not your first priority of worship? Worship God. Make him your first and foremost. My friend Dan sent me a little devotion he had read this week, and he just happened to email it to me, and it was just, actually texted it to me. It was just perfect timing for this message, and I want to read a thought from this devotion. Mankind, from the beginning, has been on a quest from birth. Sometimes many years pass before people realize they're searching for something to worship. Some find fulfillment in marriage and family living. Others find it in fame and fortune. For generations, the human race has been on this great quest, trying every pathway. One might say it's political freedom. Another might find it in education and put their faith in it, since it seems sensible. It just makes sense in our culture that you would chase that, because in our culture, it looks like it's the end. We are the most informed society in history, and yet we look most anxious and confused. The solution to satisfying this great quest is putting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our hope. Do not cease seeking out the Lord, for if you find him, you will be satisfied. And that's why God gave us that second command, because he knew we would desire something and want something and focus on something to worship. And God said, it's me. And we go, I got a couple other things I'm chasing. And today, it's just kind of a little maturity moment and go, what's my weakness? What's my thing I can fall into chasing that is a red flag and I need to pay attention? We all have something. I ask you to look at yours. I ask teens in the room, look at yours. What is it that could trip up your life? You might be in a decision even this week where something's trying to get your attention and it's an idol and it looks and feels and smells good, but God knows best. He gave you these directions because he loves you. What little tweak might you make this week that have a profound shape on your future? And then God says, don't take the third command, don't take my name in vain. We who have been a part of the church for so many years, or for a short time, I'm one of you, I know where our mind immediately goes, saying God's name in vain, cursing, profanity, that's where our mind goes when we hear this. I'm gonna propose, and I'm going to talk about that, but I'm going to propose something on the opposite end of the spectrum. Where might those of us who are online and in the house this morning, where might we struggle with taking God's name in vain? Taking in vain means being flippant with it. Using God to kind of accomplish what we want. Can I just be really straight up honest with you here? I articulated it well in first service. I feel like the Lord blessed that. I might really fail here, but I'm going to try. I think in the church world, so many of us use God to kind of get things we want. Forgive me for this, but I see preachers do it all the time. I see televangelists spew things out of their mouth. And frankly, it's embarrassing. A lot of it sure seems centered around that person and what they want to accomplish or some goal they're trying to reach, and brings a lot of attention to men and women. And to me, that's using God's name in vain. When I walk up here this morning, it's not about me. As I've aged, I do better with this. When I was younger, I think I made some things about me. I didn't see it, didn't mean to, but as I've grown and matured, today's message has nothing to do with Dan Seaborn. I'm passing on. But I better kill it for the Lord this morning. I better get up here and knock it out of the park for Jesus, and I better make his name bold and beautiful. And if any of it brings glory to me, that's vain. If I need your applause, that's so vain. And that's taking his, I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus. And I think so often in the church, when we think about taking his name in vain, it's somebody out in the world, whatever. It might be us. In my 40 years of preaching, I've had so many letters and now emails that are, I'm sorry, they're just wrong. Some of them are appropriate. 10% of the letters I get are good things to correct me on. But many of them are where somebody just goes off something and God told them, God showed me, God did this. And I want to say, be careful. Be careful when you use God's name to say something to someone. You're representing the Most High God. And let me just say this real bluntly. I'm not on the same playing field as God. He is so superior. I'm so inferior. If I can speak one millionth of whatever it would be represent him, I did a really good job. Be careful If you've been in the church for a while, be careful. If you think you've got like a corner on the market of what God's wanting to do, be careful. If any of it brings any glory to your name, be very, very careful that it's taken his name in vain. It's very dangerous. The mature Christians that I look up to, wow, so not about them. I want to be around them so bad because it's just nothing to do with them. I want to die like leaving a beautiful picture of what it means to serve Christ and that none of it was about me. And I want you to live with that same heart for Jesus. So caution, church. When we read this, caution. Don't point to a lost world. Point to yourself and go, where do I do that? Gotta be careful. On the other side of the coin, part of taking God's name in vain is profanity. It's saying and lashing out and saying, God, didn't you know the next word? That's all about our culture. This is a personal thing that I do. I've been doing it for probably 30 years. And it's my little way of trying to make a mark for the Lord in that world where God's name is just blasted. I don't say God's name in vain and curse and profanity. I'm very careful with that. I would never do that. And if you're here and you do that, I just offer to you to consider, it's a sacred name and I need to honor it. So I play a lot of basketball, and I have over the years. And the ball I play is not organized ball. I have done that a little bit, but not a lot. It's more street ball. And when I go to play street ball, I usually play with people who are not typically church attenders. And there's a lot of profanity. There's a lot of F-bombs. There's a lot of this. There's a lot of that. It's just part of it. I know it when I walk on the court. When I pull up, it's like, can I get in a game? They're first of all like, well, you're old. I'm like, I know. But a lot of times they'll let me play. Somebody eventually pick me up. And I'm not a great basketball player, but I'm a pretty good shooter. So usually somebody will want me after they see me play a couple times because I can make a few shots. And one of my rules when I'm playing with people I do not know at all, don't know their names, they don't know my name. We'll start playing. If one of them says God's name in vain, if anybody says, like it's my rule on myself, if I'm playing and somebody goes and says God's name in vain, I'll say, hey, time out, Zach. I go get the ball, and I'll say, hey, guys, I don't want to offend anybody or bother anybody, but I got to just share something with you. I'm a preacher, and you guys are so gifted. Like, I'll look at somebody who's really, dude, you can jump. Like, I'd do anything to be able to jump like you, and you can shoot. You guys are all stinking amazing, but one of my rules is, because God created you. He's the creator of all things. You guys have the talent you have even to play basketball because God made you that way. I wish I had your jumping ability, whatever. God made you that way. Can y'all do me a favor? Like the rest of the game, can y'all just work it? Can you not say his name in vain? Like God, can you not say that? You say anything else, I can handle it. But will you not profane his name? That would just matter to me. You don't have to, but I'm asking you if you'd be willing. That'd just mean a lot to me. Thanks. Now let's keep playing. Usually they look at me a little weird. Then when I realize the pastor, they'll be like, well, sorry about the other words too. They just, you know, they kind of feel that way. But I've had guys finish the game and literally I'm walking in my car, my bike, whatever, and they'll be like, hey, dude, thanks for saying that. Yeah, I've had a couple of conversations where I go, man, I'd never had that conversation if I'd not been willing just to say that. And I don't say it mean. I try to say it nice. I don't say it judgmental or like I'm somebody. But I think it's important that we help those who don't know the Creator know that they have been created by Him. And the talents and abilities they have, whether they're a scientist at NASA or a street baller in Holland, whatever gift they got, whatever gift you got, that's from God. Work it, fine tune it, get better at it. But recognize where it came from, not you, your creator. And when you do that, you don't want to defame him. You don't want to speak of him with disdain. You do not want to take his name in vain. That's a challenge for some of us today. Both sides of the coin. The obvious one, the profanity, but the other one. Be careful. Be wise. Don't just say, God told me, and then accomplish what you're trying to pull off. Be careful. And then the fourth command I'm covering, if you recall, two times ago when I preached and introduced Mount Sinai Mountain, probably some of you were not here, the same mountain I showed earlier today, I showed then. And I said at the time, go back, it's been many weeks ago, I said at the time, as I read the Ten Commandments, I marveled at how I believe God in his infinite wisdom wrote some of them thinking about 2025. And this is the one I was thinking of. See, if we go back to Israelite day, when Moses is going over the commands and he gave the 10 just like I just did. He read it to them. You shall have no other gods. You shall have no idols. You shall not take his name in vain. Then he got to the fourth one. I honestly, I don't know this. I can't prove it. But there might have been a wave among the Israelites on this one. Y'all remember, they were working 7 days a week as slaves. They just got out of slavery in Egypt. And then Moses come out and says, hey, and another thing God said was, we're going to take one day in each week and we're going to rest. I think they would have been like, yo, God loves us. He is in, he gets us. This is awesome. We get a day of rest. I don't think God wrote that commandment as much for them. I think, yes, they loved it and it was awesome, but convincing them to do it would not have been hard. I think they'd have been like, you know, on the next day that was really challenging, that they had a hard time a week, they'd be like, sorry, bucko, I can't do it. God said, no work. And they loved it. I think this verse is a lot harder to pull off in 2025. This is one where if we could switch with the Israelites, this would be a lot easier to do. Because I just ask you, when does the world stop? When do you get off just for an hour? I went around the office this week and I asked a question because I'm sitting in my office working on the sermon and I've got my phone laying there. And here's what I thought. It's just what I asked myself. How long since I got this phone many years ago, not this one because it's been replaced, but since I got the phone, I asked myself a question. How long since Dan went one day without looking at it? Not a day. When I wake up in the morning, it's the first thing I grab. At night before I go to sleep, it's one of the last things I look at. It doesn't rest a day. This thing doesn't, I guess it could become an idol. And I went around the office and I said, hey guys, I was just thinking about myself, but since you got your phone, have you had one day away from it since you got it? No. Shoot, one of the persons said, shoot, I bet I didn't go 10 minutes without it. And I think God in his infinite wisdom knew in 2025, I can see what's coming there. Computers, AI, robots, robotic preachers. They'll be good. Where do you get your day of rest? Where do you stop and slow down and say, Lord, speak to me here? As I'm coming here this morning, I got out of bed, showered, Jane was still in bed. And I went over and left her in the morning. And I said to her, hey, today about 3, let's go do this. And I said something. Hey, about 3 o'clock today, let's go do this. And she said to me, Dan, today's the Sabbath. You haven't rested this week. You're going to come home and you're going to sit your butt down. And you're going to sit there for a while because you need to rest. It's a good word. Thank you. Because I like to go, man. If I'm not doing something, then man. How long has it been since you really took a Sabbath? Like really stopped. And like really let yourself stop. People always say to me when I go on vacation, how long did it take before you actually started resting? How do you do that in a culture that basically says to us, well, if your kids are going to be great athletes, then you got to do travel weekend sports. I mean, it's like that's where they're recruited from, right? I mean, I get it. I understand. I'm a sports guy. I get it. So when during the week did you pause? When did your kids pause? How long has it been since your kid just chilled without a screen? I'm just asking the question. You said, would you have all the answers? No. But I'm trying to make us ponder why God put this in there. He said, 6 days I made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh I rested. If anyone never needed to rest, it would be God. And he said, I better role model this for them, because in 2025, they're going to really struggle. Some of you are emotionally shot, mentally shot, physically shot. I mean, what I'm doing right here, you're like, oh man, this, I need that. Take it. Well, what if people think? Oh, interesting. We worry if people think we're working hard enough, and you know, I know how it works. Well, I get up, you know, I start my day at 7. Well, I start mine at 6. I start mine at 3:30. I'm up to 11 at night. Okay. Are you worn out? Do you need a Sabbath? Yeah, I think the best way I can conclude this message is I didn't even get to them in first service, but I'm going to hammer them out here real quick. I wrote down, why do I need these commands? And I wrote these three things down. Here's the first one. Number one, because left on my own, I still like to do things my way. Humanity is humanity at the end of the day. And even with this last little point I'm sharing with you, somebody listening goes, I know I need to do that, but nothing's going to change. Because left on my own, I do what I want to do. And I'm just challenging you today. If the Lord is prompting your heart right here to go, then build in it. Start with an hour. Build an hour somewhere in your life where you go, an hour a week. Oh, I'm going to make that two. I'm going to make that. You get up. I'm going to take a day. I'm going to take it for my sanity's sake and for humanity's sake and for my family's sake. And I'm going to try to rest. Why? Because God asked for it. That's a pretty fair answer. Second little thought, I just wrote these about myself. You can get in on it if you want to. Another takeaway for me is even though I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I live in a broken world, and it has significant influence on me, whether I see it or not. I'm hammered by it all day long, just like you. And I believe that God would call all of us to say, take a second. Like, don't just say, yeah, I did that Ten Commandments series over there at Fairhaven. No, take a second. What's it going to do for me personally? Third, life's unpredictable. And these commands don't change. They're predictable. They're steady. They're solid. I like to do that little motion every now and then. That's what God gives you, steadiness, certainty, solidity. 17-year-old in here, you can be solid in an unsolid group of friends. 50-year-old, you can be solid around a lot of brokenness. God gave us these things not to restrict us, but to give us better relationship with Him and with others. It's pretty clear. It makes sense. So my challenge for you is to reflect a moment and to consider how you might grow in your walk with Christ. The worship team's gonna come out. We're gonna close with a song. I'll pray a prayer of benediction at the end of that. But as we do this song right now, as Mackenzie comes and the team leads us, as we sing this song, I ask you, take a little bit of a Sabbath in your spirit and go, Lord, what is my takeaway today? Like, what is he saying to you specifically? No matter your age, you get what I'm saying. It makes sense. I know it does. So ask him, what could that look like? And I don't live your life, you don't live mine. I work hard on this day. Where am I getting my Sabbath? It's worth pondering. You seek the Lord in these moments as we stand together and sing this closing song. And if the Lord speaks to your spirit, obey what he lays on your heart. Would you stand with me as we worship together?
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how you can be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.